Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We have been going through the book of Matthew verse by verse. And we are going to get into some parts now about some doctrine. Up to this point, Matthew is talking about Jesus as King. He is the Messiah. He uses prophecy to show and to confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. The Savior for all. And so today, I want to look at the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 18. And it's an issue that we all need to understand. And basically, it's to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to become a certain way. So this morning, I want us to look at what we need to become. What we need to become. Jesus has already preached on preached the Sermon on the Mount. And he said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Christ has ministered for some time now, over 2 years, and showed that only God could do the things that he's doing. He's raised the dead. He's cast out demons. He's healed the sick. He's commissioned his disciples to do the same. And people found out that if they're following God's word in obedience to his command, they could do the same thing that God's doing. But there's an issue that the disciples have a problem with. And it's a thing that we have a problem with ourselves. So as we look to the first 14 verses this morning, I'm going to ask this question. This question is this: what is really important to you in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? You know, some of it might be the house that you live in. Some of it might be the job that you have or the position that you have. Maybe or not you're going to be advanced in that job. Some of it might be how many kids you have. You know, we're proud of people's accomplishments. We put bumper stickers on the back of our thing when my kid's an honor student. But now I've seen bumper stickers about my dog or my cat. The issue is what's important to us. If there's something that's important to us, we'll put effort to it. We talk about things that are important in our life, and that's what we put effort to. But what's the most important thing about eternity? Most important thing is where you'll spend it. Will I make heaven, or will I miss heaven? Or when I'm there, what's going to happen to me? Folks, the most important thing that you need to know, are you going to heaven or not? Amen. That's the most important thing. As we've been studying the book of Matthew, we've been seeing that things that we're reading right now are applications of things that we've studied before, earlier in the book. Christ taught his disciples a couple of chapters ago in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Way of introduction, kind of get our mindset for this. It says, then just said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For the Christian on earth, that's the most important thing. It's not about you, it's about him. Amen. We need to follow him. Are we willing to give up stuff in our own personal lives? Are we willing to give up our schedule so we'll have time to do what God wants us to do? What's important to us right here on earth? It should be God. It should be God. You got to deny yourself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, it's all about surrender. It's all about being bought with a price. 1 Corinthians, it says, we are not our own, but we're bought with a price. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know Him as your Savior. That's important. That's important. And Christ asked His disciples, it's talking about being a servant here. It says, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? We've all heard the thing, you can't take it with you. You take salvation with you. You can take spiritual things with you. True, you can't take your riches. You're going to leave that behind. And the issue is, if you leave it all behind and you have nothing ahead, that's a sad ending. That's a sad ending. It says, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is, you do anything, you give up everything you have, it's still going to make you fall short of heaven. It's all about Jesus. It's not what you have done or are doing. It's what Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
And that's the important thing. So this morning, I want to look at three points in this passage. The last point is the parable of the lost sheep. But the first point I want to make this morning, and it's the one that you probably ought to take away, is that your possession of heaven, the fact that your entry in heaven is secured, is more important than what position you're going to have when you get there. Entrance into heaven is more important than the job that you're going to have. I'll tell you what, we're all going to be glorifying God. We're all going to see Him face to face. We're all going to know Him as He is. We're going to all know these things. But see, we're so driven down here by getting to be better and being the top dog or being the man. But up in heaven, those worldly ideas don't work. And there's some spiritual principles this morning we have to look at. And so it starts out, this whole discussion with Christ starts out with a question that the disciples ask. And it leads to Christ's fourth saying or fourth discourse out of five that Matthew records. In verse 1 of this chapter, the disciples ask a question. And they say this. It says, at the same time, they've been ministering in Capernaum. Okay? And we know last week it was, does your master pay temple tax? My master is the reason the temple is there in the first place. We see that. So it's in the same time frame here. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now that sounds like a great question. Okay? And if we said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We would say, who? God the Father. Okay? You could say, God the Son. They're all God. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about what's in heaven for me. It's all about me. Well, where do you get that? Well, if you're going to be a student of God's Word, just don't read the Bible as a book. There are four Gospels. Each of the Gospels talk about the life of Christ, and each one of them shows a different perspective on the life of Christ. So if you go and you go to Luke chapter 9, which is the exact same account of this, but told from Luke's viewpoint, still under the inspiration of God, we find out what this really is all about. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, it says, and there arose a reasoning among them, the disciples. The disciples were talking about themselves. And here's what they were talking about. Who's going to be the man up there? Who's going to be the dude, man? They said, which of them should be greatest? Now, when you see that one, you go, well, that's kind of a dumb question. God is always going to answer our misconceptions with truth. And if you don't know an answer to question, Bible says ask God. And he'll give to all men liberally. But ask in what? Faith. Don't be double-minded. Do what the answer says. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, the disciples are going to get an earful here. Because they missed the point. See, the disciples forget. Just like we forget. And we forget our real motivation for why. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we go to work? For the Christians to glorify God. And so they're asking this question, who's going to be the dude in heaven? Who's going to be the greatest? And they get a surprising answer. In verses 2 through 5, Christ gives them the answer. It says that Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of him. And that's important. Christ's object lesson today was a small child. And he brings them in. And then he goes on, he says this. He says, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Now, for those that have problems with English, that means you've missed the point entirely and you all need to change. He says, except ye be converted, which means a change, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty intense statement. So Christ is saying here right up front, he says, it's not about what you're going to be in heaven. It's the fact that you're going to get there. It's the fact that you're going to enter heaven. And whosoever shall humble, therefore shall humble himself as this little child. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What was their question? Who of them was going to be the greatest? And what did Christ say? None of you. None of you. But does he answer the question? He answers the question specifically. And folks, God has specific answers for every question that we have. We just got to ask. And then we got to have ears to hear. And then we got to apply it to our lives. Whosoever thou art for shall humble himself as his little child. The same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, can you imagine what the disciples... That didn't go right. That's not what we wanted to hear. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Uh-oh. So he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what we see here is we see four things in Christ's answer. The first one is that, dudes, your heart's not right. You shouldn't be worried about who's going to be greatest in heaven. The real important thing is whether or not you're going. And what you're saying right now, is it going to work? Is it going to work? So he says, your heart's not right. Verse 2, he says, he put a what? A small child in there. Well, everybody loves little kids. Wait a second. How many of you have said, gone to a grocery store or seen some kid acting up and said, that kid's a troublemaker, or that kid's bothered me, or that is, he's a nuisance, or I get something done if it wasn't for my kids. And sometimes we look at kids in a negative light. Folks, the kids are the church too.
Amen.
We talk about the kids being the future of the church. The kids are the church. Christ is using them as an illustration right now. It says you need to minister to them. We need to minister to Lily. Okay? We need to minister to everyone that comes in here. See, the disciples don't get it. Remember, they forget. They forgot that Christ fed the 5,000 when the 4,000 needed food. They forgot how to obey God's command and cast out a demon out of a young man when God had given them the authority and the commandment to do so. They forget. Look at what happens in the next chapter. Same disciples. Same Jesus. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Don't think that you're all high and holy and mighty. If your heart's wrong, you're going to say wrong things. Verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Folks, the kingdom of heaven is just not your family. It's just not your age group. It's just not your ethnic type. It's just not your social, it's just not your economic peers. It's everyone. From the smallest to the greatest, everyone needs a Savior.
Amen.
That's the kingdom of heaven. And he's telling his disciples, your heart's not right. He's using a thing that later on they're going to say, what? Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Don't. There are some churches now that don't even have youth ministries. They don't have kids ministries. It's all about the adults. That's a shame. That's a shame. Christ says, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me. I'm glad we have youth ministries here in the church, because that's biblical. So, verse 2, God takes a small child. Oh, by the way, he calls them. And what does the little kid do? Comes. How many times God's called us, we don't? Who's smarter? Who's smarter? So he says, your heart's not right. And then he goes on and says this. He says, except ye be converted and become as one of these little children. He says, you're not entering in the kingdom of heaven. Remember what the original question was. Who's going to be the greatest there? You know, if we're talking about being greatest, then we're talking about the accomplishments that we do. If we're talking about being greatest, we're talking about our resume. Are we talking about the achievements that we have, all the accolades that we've gotten? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, the thing about kids, children have no resume. We're not talking about teenagers. We're talking about small children. Those who cannot take care of themselves. Christ is saying, let them come to me. Then he says some pretty powerful things here in a second. See, if you're talking about being greatest, then you're talking about your own accomplishments. And Christ says, no, no, no. Getting into heaven is not about your accomplishments. It's being as a little child that has none. The only accomplishment is going to the bathroom and eating. Okay? They have nothing of to honor them with. They have no resume. Folks, it's not your credentials that will get you to heaven. It's whether or not you know the Savior.
Amen.
The second thing about a child is this. Children, small children, have no resources. And I find it hard to believe that a mother would go and give birth to a child in a bathroom and leave it there. I find it hard to believe that, and it's happened, that people get tired of their small kids and they'll throw them out the window or they'll leave them on the side of the road. Folks, that's wrong. Getting them out of sight is not out of mind, and God's watching. They have no resources. They can't take care of themselves. They're dependent upon their parents to take care of them. The disciples are learning a powerful lesson here. We need to learn a powerful lesson too. The next thing is, they have no reservations. You know, child trust. You put out your hands to a small child, they're going to want you to pick them up. They trust you. They trust that you won't drop them. They trust that you won't hurt them. They trust that you'll only do good to them. And Christ is telling his disciples, it's not about your position in heaven. It's about your possession of heaven. It's about you seeing me as a little child. Peter talks about as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So we might be up in our age physically, but spiritually, when we get born again, we start out at zero. It says we need to become as little children. And what's the point? The point is this. Heaven is attained by absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. See, children have no accomplishments. They have no resume. They have no resources to do anything. They're totally dependent upon their father and their mother. We have to be totally dependent on what the Heavenly Father has provided us through God the Son to get to heaven. It's not about position. It's whether or not you have heaven as a possession. Then he goes on and says a third thing here. He says, your actions reflect your acceptance of Christ. It's one thing to say that you're a Christian, but I've seen some Christians do some unchristian things. Ungodly things. It's not what word you use to define yourself. It's your actions that frame you. It's your actions that define you. And here's what he says here. Humility and service is expected. Because he said, if you receive a little child, oh, that's one that you think's a nuisance, you receive them, you're receiving me. You're receiving me. See, he says you have to humble. He says you want to be greatest in heaven? You got to humble yourself as one of these little children. You got to be as obedient as they are. How's our obedience to God? Is it like that? How's our humility? Are we more interested in what we're going to get than what we have? Are we more interested in position than possession? So, humility and service is expected. Go back a couple of chapters. He's talking with them in Galilee. He says this, he that findeth his life shall lose it, give it all up, become totally dependent upon God. He that loseth his life for my sake shall what? Find it. What kind of life is he talking about? Not physical life. A lot of people misrepresent this scripture. It's talking about eternal life. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. See, he already told. See? He's already told his disciples. He said, I'm going to send you out into the lost sheep of Israel. And you're going to do this, 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 and this. When you go into the city, they receive you, they're receiving me. If they reject you, they're rejecting me. Now the shoe's on the other foot. You receive that little child as you receive me. So it's not all about you. That's how you become great. It says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You want to be received by God the Father? You have to be received by God the Son. That's it. So there's the answer. And then Christ goes further. Remember, faith takes you further than what you want to know. Faith allows us to apply and understand the scriptures. So Christ goes on a little bit further here and says this. He says, don't be a stumbling block, because you are one right now. Your pride's a stumbling block. You're asking about yourself and being greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and you've missed the whole point. In verse 6, we see God's viewpoint. He says, but whosoever shall offend... To offend means to make stumble, to cause one to stumble into sin, or cause one to fall. Okay? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones. Now he's using us as a, he's using an analogy that little child once converted, we're all children of God. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it may be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. To kind of see the magnitude of God's viewpoint on this, this millstone is one that an animal has to push via an axle. It stands about 6 foot tall, and it's all rock. You can't lift it. You probably have a hard time pushing it. You know, it only takes one concrete block to make you not swim. You put something around this, that's pretty intense. God takes the kingdom of heaven seriously. He doesn't want anybody to get in the way. He doesn't want anybody to put things in the way that keeps them from getting saved. We know we have an adversary out there. Satan wants to put everything in the way. We have a world system out there that wants to put everything in the way. Say, nah, you don't need heaven, you need this. And he says, look, he says, those who prevent a little one to come to me and believe, or those who frustrate a believer, it's better that they just drown in the sea. Let's bring this home. You parent, you have a child, you have actions at your home that's not godly, that's not Christ-like, and it causes your child to fall away from God and not come to church, you're at fault and God doesn't like it. You go to work and there's someone that's not a believer, and you go up there and you act just like the rest of the world, and you don't even share the gospel with them. You don't even follow God's commandment to do this. Or they know you're a Christian and they say, I want no part of that because of the way you act. God doesn't like that. In fact, He hates it. He hates it. Folks, we need to act different. We need to act different. Verse 7 says this: God expects opposition from the world. He expects stumbling blocks being put in Christians' way from the world, but it shouldn't happen from the Christian. In verse 7 it says, woe unto the... Now we know what woe means. We know what woe means from Revelation. Same word. Woe means big time judgment. Bad stuff. Woe unto the world because of offenses. The prince of the world, Satan, is going to use a world system to keep people from finding Christ. Parable of the seed and the sower. Okay? That's to be expected, because Satan is the enemy. He's the father of lies. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeing whom he may what? Devour. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be needs that offenses come. God's fully expected. In this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Don't think it's strange that the world persecute you. Don't think it's strange that the world hates you because it hated me first. Christ said. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. God's viewpoint, he hates it. God's judgment is coming. And then what we need to do as Christians, and what we need to do as people, we need to take a drastic outlook about not hindering people to come into knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. A drastic outlook is needed in our life to prevent one. We've seen, if any man follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. We've already seen a verse in Matthew 10, deny. Matthew 16, deny. Deny yourself. Verses 8 and 9 says this. It's pretty radical stuff now. But Christ is trying to, it all started with a simple question. It's going to be greatest in heaven. And now Jesus is downright in their stuff. He says, therefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee or causes you to stumble or somebody else to stumble, cut it off. Cut them off and cast them from thee, because it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet be cast in everlasting fire. That's hell. And folks, I have a hard time believing that a person's a Christian and they curse the name of God. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They're an impediment to other people coming to the knowledge of Christ. They come in and they cause dissension in churches. I don't believe it. But Christ is telling his disciples, he says, look, he says, if thy hand or thy foot, you got some problems in your heart. You got to watch this. You have a problem in your heart this morning that's causing you to stumble? Or you know that there's something in your home or in your life that's causing other people to stumble? Get rid of it today. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. This is not what the disciples wanted here. This is not what they were expecting, but this is what they needed. Remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, it's not what you expect, it's what you need. So do not be a stumbling block. We see God's viewpoint. We see He expects it out of the world, but not out of Christians, and this is what you need to do. You need to take drastic actions not to be one. And then he brings it back home again to the illustration, the object lesson. Remember, Christ is probably sitting down, all the disciples around him, and he's brought a little child at his knees. Then he goes on, he says, take heed. Take heed. What does that mean? Beware. Do it. This is a warning. This is not some... I want you to, you ought to do this. You better do this. Take heed that ye despise, what? That ye despise not one of these little ones. Here's the point. If you're a child of God, you got the biggest dude on the block defending you. If you cause another Christian stumble, they've got the biggest dude on the block defending them. It says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. We think at times that this means guardian angels. But see, here's the deal. The angels that are still in heaven and not following Satan, their faces always look to God. You know why? Because they're listening. They're waiting for God to use them. They're waiting for an opportunity to serve God. Folks, as Christians, that's what we need to be. We need to be looking at Him. Waiting for instructions from... We got instruction. It's right here. We just need to read it, memorize it, and do it. We got the instruction we need. What more do you want? He's given us everything. You know, I don't know if you play sports, but if you weren't a starter and you're on the bench, you know, coach, put me in, put me in, put me in. Angels up there, God, put me in. Put me in. You're wanting God to put you in. If you're looking to Him, you'll hear Him. You'll see Him. You'll listen to Him. Put me in. And if you're doing that, you won't be a stumbling block. And if you're doing that, you wouldn't worry about who's going to be greatest in heaven. You just want to be put in. You just want to be the player. You want to be the man at that time. Folks, that's the attitude that we need. That was the attitude that the disciples needed. Because God's going to, in 6 months, He's gone. Physically. And they're going to be left on their own to continue the mission. So that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So, don't despise others. Folks, you want to discourage a Christian? Say something mean to them. You want to discourage somebody? Look down on them. Let your pride get in the way. You can destroy people like that. We can destroy the church like that too. It's not to be in the body of Christ. So then, he goes on in the parable of lost sheep. So, Christ has said, that was kind of a dumb question. You need to become like this. Oh, and this is how important it is to me that you don't offend these little kids. A chapter later, they're doing the same thing. It's an amazing thing. How soon we forget. Don't walk out of here today and forget everything that was said. All the scripture that was read. Let it apply in your life and follow it. So then he goes on to the parable of the lost sheep. You know, I don't normally talk about the Bible that much or the origin of the Bible. But this is one of these verses that some translations don't even have. Because they say that it was based on an older manuscript. It must be better. Folks, you take this verse out, it doesn't make your Bible better. It makes it worse. See, verse 11 says this. It says, "For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost." That's the principle of the mission of Christ. You know something? That's the mission of Christ. If he didn't come down and live as a man and die on the cross and was buried for 3 days and resurrect, then we have no hope. Amen. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. He had to do it. He had to do it for each one of us individually. And if we're called Christians, then we need to assume the same mission that Christ has. That's called the Great Commission. So it's good to be involved in, you know, philanthropic stuff. But the world has redefined missions as building a hospital or going down and building homes. And those are all good. But if it's a means to share the gospel. If you're not sharing the gospel, that is not a mission. And I have missionaries come in wanting to present in this church, and that's the very first question. What is the purpose of your ministry? What is the purpose of your calling? It's to win the lost for Christ. That's it. Amen. All the other things are ways of building a relationship to do that, to share the gospel. And I have no bad things to do, you know, for people to be filling feeding centers and things like that if they share the gospel. Manna does a great job of that. So that's our mission. The principle of the mission of Christ, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. It's not about making you great in heaven. It's about making sure that you have the opportunity to possess heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the mission of Christ. That should be our mission. That's the mission of the church. The priority of the mission. Don't be satisfied with the number. Look for the one. It says, "What? How think ye? Who? What? Who thinks what? The disciples." He's asking the disciples. He's asking us. We're Christians. We're supposed to be the disciples. What think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? Because he's valuable. Every soul is valuable. Christ would die on the cross for just one person. For one person. Because he says you're more worth than many sparrows. He would do it for one. You lose your dog or your cat, you'll go out and you'll spend a great deal of effort to do that, to find them. Because they're worth something. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray, because he's going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Every single soul is important. Amen. Including the little child that was sitting at his knees. And they were worried about who's going to be greatest. If you're part of the sheepfold and you're part of the 99, act like a sheep. Be a follower of Christ. Don't act up so God has to come and get you. You know, we all want attention at times, and sometimes negative attention is good. No, in the Christian walk, we don't want negative attention. Christian walk should be something that's positive. That know that we're doing what God wants us to do. Well, I won't be that one sheep if God comes out and gets... No, you don't. No, you don't. Custom of that day, if you had a runaway sheep, when he caught him, you broke the legs. You know why? So it wouldn't run away again. So let's be the 99 that's in the fold, not be the one that goes away. God will come after you, though. And then the last thing is this, the picture of the mission. He says, remember, he's in a setting. They've asked who's going to be greatest in heaven. He's got a little kid. And all while this is going on, there's this little child at Jesus' knee. And it says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these what? Little ones should perish. Everyone's important to God. You're important to Him. His will for your life is that you have a heaven as your home. That you have eternity settled. And He wants you to accept Him as Savior today. That's why He came down as God in the flesh. Lived a perfect life. Fulfilled God's law. Took the substitute for a murderer who represents all sin. Took the penalty of sin, which is death, on the cross. Was buried for 3 days, and on the third day rose again. So He has power over death, which is the penalty of sin. And He's in heaven, given the authority to give eternal life to who all wants to believe.
Amen.
For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
That's the purpose. That's the mission. Don't throw a stumbling block in front of people's ways, in your family, in your home, in your workplace, that people won't receive, can't hear the gospel, especially if you know it. Remember the start of this discussion? Who is going to be greatest in heaven? The disciples, the one that will, in 6 months, will start turning the world upside down. But God's saying this, not the way you're going right now. You're not going to get it. You need something more. God wants to give you that more today. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that You just be with us, time of invitation. Father, I pray that if someone does not know You as Savior, that today they would receive that gift of eternal life, realizing what You did on the cross was for them. Father, for us as Christians, help us, Lord, to search ourselves and see if we're put in a stumbling block for the spiritual advancement of other people. Lord, help us to repent of that and that You cleanse us from that. Father, I just ask that You just be with us time. And help us to commit to You. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
Jesus.